Those who are able to stand, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And this is Paul speaking. So, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the ministry, for building up the body of the Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Past few weekends, I'm especially excited about the sunshine because the past few weekends, my youngest daughter, Carly, has had soccer games. Now, her regular season ended in early December, but somebody had the bright idea to have soccer tournaments in January in the Pacific Northwest, where it rains and is cold all the time. And like every Sunday, I'm like, Lord, can you please send me to Arizona, Florida, somewhere, sunny and warm. But aside from the miserable weather, it's actually been quite fun to watch my daughter play soccer because they're 10, 11-year-olds. It's U12, I think. So they're 10, 11-year-olds, and they've improved a ton since back in the day when we were watching 5- and 6-year-olds play soccer. And if you're used to watching 5- and 6-year-olds, it's like a gaggle of kids just kind of chase the ball around, and they kick at each other's shins for about an hour or so. And so now, actually, what we've noticed is, like, they've improved so much, they're actually starting to think and act like a team. They didn't have the skill prior to think and to operate as a team. Every player just did whatever they thought of doing at the moment. And now they've matured, and they've been learning to actually work together. And so last weekend, and in fact, even yesterday during their game, they came down the field, and they actually executed successfully several passes in a row and scored, which is a big deal, right? It's so cool to see. They made multiple passes. I said to my wife, Lindsay, I was like, this is so cool to see them mature to this point that they're actually operating like a team. And I thought to myself as we were thinking about this subject of unity in Ephesians chapter 4, that what I saw in the soccer field is similar to what we see in Scripture calling us to be as a church. That is a group of diverse individuals with different giftings, with different strengths that are called to work together toward one common goal. So that's my illustration. That's kind of my analogy. We're going to go to the human body analogy because that's where Paul goes. But to me, that was like, this is a really cool picture of diverse people working together with different strengths to accomplish something together. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church, which we're going to talk about. So we're talking about unity today because if we want to be a healthy church, an imprint church, we have a desire to be a biblically healthy church, a healthy church by the standards of Scripture, not by standards of even modern church culture, but the standards of Scripture, then we need to be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life in our place, to die for our sins, to offer us forgiveness and reconciliation with God, to rise from the dead, to offer us new life. So if that's true, then that has to do something to us as a people. And one of the things it should do is move us toward unity, move us toward pursuing unity. And we're in this 8-week series called The Gospel-Shaped Church, in which we're talking about these, what we call eight vital markers of church health. So we've covered already Bible, worship, today, unity, then prayer, generosity, witness, and love. So today we're on unity. In Ephesians 4, while there are different chapters in the Bible and writings about unity, John 17 is another great one, but Ephesians 4 is a critical passage for understanding this call to unity, which I probably don't have to tell you, but it's an especially timely subject considering that we live in a time of deep division among people, don't we? And so what I've done is, as I've looked at this passage, I've broken it up into four parts, and I'm going to make four observations, four truths about the unity that God calls us to. And the first truth that we find is this, is that God calls us to unity. Now you might say, oh, duh, well, obviously we're talking about, well, yeah, God calls us to unity. And as we kind of have to think about the flow of Ephesians, the first three chapters, Paul is unfolding and expounding God's work of salvation, his great salvation through Jesus Christ, his son. And then, as Paul often does, he kind of turns the corner, and here in chapter 4, verse 1-3, he turns the corner, and he begins to help us apply. So he goes from exposition, expounding the gospel, to now applying the gospel to our lives, what we are supposed to live like now in light of this great salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ. So that's where we are. As members of God's church, how are we supposed to live? He says in verse 1-3, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So this gospel that I've just unfolded for you, now I want you to know how you ought to live in light of this gospel. Live a life in a worthy manner of this. He says, and what is that manner? Well, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, and bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what is unity? Unity is a state of oneness or harmony, which, as we've pointed out here before, is different from uniformity, which is sameness. Everything's the same. So if we were called to uniformity, it'd be like, you all have to think exactly the same thing on exactly all the same thing. You have to think alike in every manner, in every respect. And that is not what the Bible calls us to. There is a like-mindedness that we should have in Christ. But what we find here is it's centered in, it's grounded, it's united around Jesus Christ and his gospel. So therefore, we should be able to, as a people of God, have a variety of opinions on various things, which isn't to say that they're unimportant, but it is to say that we're supposed to ground our unity and pursue our unity in the main thing, which is Jesus Christ and his gospel. I want you to notice a couple of words here just in these first verses. The first word I want you to notice is eager in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Eager there means zealous or to make every effort toward unity. So what this is saying, friends, is that unity is something that we have to pursue. We have to work hard at because it doesn't come naturally to us, does it? I mean, do you naturally drift toward humility? Do you naturally drift toward patience? I see some of you guys. I know who's struggling. Raise your hand. You got problems with patience. Yeah. If you're a parent, just raise your hand. If you're a kid, just raise your hand. All of us, right? We don't drift toward these things. Humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another. This is funny to me in a sense because the word bearing with literally means to put up with, to endure. So this idea of sort of like kumbaya, and we all just all hug each other and get along, bear with, it's like Paul's like, I'm just going to put the bar down here for you. Just bear with one another, endure with one another in a spirit of love. And as we think about this pursuit of unity, is it not clear that Paul is saying, put on the character of Christ toward one another? I mean, Jesus is the perfect embodiment of humility, of gentleness, of patience, and of love. And then he mentions in the bond of peace, we have been given peace with God, and therefore that is supposed to lead us to peace with one another. These are things that we are supposed to pursue. Now, our sin, we are bent towards self-interest, and our sin in the church will pull us away from each other. It will divide us. So what is the antidote to the division that our sin will bring among us? It's the character of Christ. It will bring us together. The character of Christ brings us together in unity. You know this. If you are in relationship with someone and there's difficulty and division, humility and love is like God's prescribed way of reconciliation. It brings you together. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, are we zealous for unity in the church? You know, in all honesty, I don't know that I can say, I just make every effort toward unity. And God is saying, I want you to be zealous, to make every effort toward unity. He cares about the unity of his church more than we do. And therefore, we ought to also care about it because he does. And so it's not an optional thing. It's not like, well, let's do the real deep Bible study on the doctrines of the Trinity and the doctrine of holiness and all this stuff. But unity, that's for people who just want to kind of get along and it's like a secondary thing. No, it seems to me that unity in the church is a primary thing that God is concerned about. Be eager, be zealous for, make every effort toward. Second word I want you to focus in on is the word maintain. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. To maintain means to hold onto something, which means there's already a current possession of it. Like, you can't maintain your lawn if you don't have a lawn, right? So if he says maintain the unity of the Spirit, there is some sense in which we must already have unity. So in what sense do we have unity that we are supposed to maintain? Well, that brings us to the second truth about unity we want to look at. Unity is already our spiritual reality. Unity is already our spiritual reality. Like I said, if we're called to maintain something, it must mean we already have it in some sense. Well, in what sense do we have unity? Look at verses 4 to 6. There is one body, he's referring to the church, and one Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. What's the repeated word there? One. That's his oneness, a state of oneness. That's what unity is. He uses the word one 7 times. And what he's saying is this. All genuine believers in Christ are spiritually united to him and therefore to one another. So if here's Jesus and he brings us into union with him and we're all attached to him, then that means we all have attachment to one another. Whether or not you realize it or not, it's an invisible but true spiritual reality connection that we have to one another. Being brought into God's family, we are now unified in the body of Christ. We belong to him and we belong to one another. So we are one objectively, let me say objectively, but in our subjective personal experience, we might actually be divided over any number of things, right? So we are objectively one in Christ, but we don't always live out the objective reality. Similar to like this idea in marriage that, what does the Bible say? Husband and wife are supposed to be joined together, so they are no longer two, but one, right? So objectively, in God's eyes, a husband and wife are one. But in the subjective, everyday lived experience of husband and wife, is there always a beautiful oneness and unity? No, there is not always that. Sometimes there is fracture and there is division. So by the grace of God, husband and wife have to work to experience their oneness in marriage. And so we are being called to put forth effort to experience the unity that's already ours in Christ. So it's an objective reality, but something we're supposed to grow in and to personally experience. And this is a call to us as a church community. So then we should ask the question, what then is the way to experiencing unity in the church? If we're called to this, to grow in this, to experience it, how do we get there? What is the way to unity in the church? And that brings us to the third observation, the truth about unity we want to look at. The way to unity, according to Paul, is through mutual ministry. There's more that can be said, but the emphasis here is that the way to unity is through mutual ministry. Now, the word ministry simply means service. So when I say mutual ministry, I'm talking about serving one another. The way to unity is serving one another with the gifts that God has given to each one of us. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us, he's speaking to Christians, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the word grace and gift, they're basically synonymous in the New Testament, and the translators will choose grace or gift depending on the context. But essentially, the reference here to this grace given is to spiritual gifts. Now, Paul doesn't actually go and give examples of the spiritual gifts, which he does elsewhere, like in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, you get examples like prophecy, teaching, encouragement, leadership, giving, and mercy. But the point here of verse 7 is that God has gifted, if you are in Jesus Christ, he has given you a gift, a spiritual gift, to use for serving the church. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. We should back up. Well, what is a spiritual gift? This is a spiritual gift. In a nutshell, spiritual gifts are abilities that God gives every believer for the purpose of building up the church, strengthening it. Now, I won't get into a conversation about what's the difference between and what's the relationship between natural talents and spiritual gifts. I'll say it this way. A spiritual gift is something that's empowered by the Spirit of God, used for the glory of God. It's something the Holy Spirit enables you to do for the purpose of building up the church. The point of verse 7 is that God has gifted believers to serve in the church. And here's the kind of the big idea. If you go away from here, this is the big idea I would love to leave you with. So absorb this. When we use our gifts for ministry, we grow in unity. When we use our gifts in ministry, again, ministry just means service. So when we use our gifts in ministry to serve one another, we grow in unity. That's the big idea. So the Lord has given every believer a gift. This is what's interesting. In verse 7, the emphasis is God has given believers gifts. Fast forward a bit to verse 11. Now, what God is giving is not gifts, but spiritual gifts, but God gives gifts to the church, and those gifts are people. And those people are, look at verse 11, and he gave, God is giving people to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And for what purpose did God give these people as gifts to the church? Well, that's in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So lots of sermons that have been done, and it's good to run through those five groups, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. I just want to comment on one as it relates to our conversation here today, and that's the idea of shepherds. Well, shepherds is a synonym for pastors. It's the same Greek word, basically. Shepherds, pastors. And I don't know how it is in other countries. I've been overseas on mission trips, but I don't know enough specifically about the church cultures in other countries to say if this is the same problem over there as it is in the American church. But largely in the U.S., over time, somehow many Christians and churches have come to assume that the work of ministry primarily is to be done by the pastors and the ministry professionals or church staff, those who do it vocationally, rather than by the people of the church. Yes, the pastors are called to do ministry. I'm called to do ministry. But one of the main components of my calling, Darren's calling, our calling as pastors is to equip you, the saints, the Christians, for the work of the ministry. Because as I look out over the landscape, and I've been familiar with some smaller churches, oftentimes in smaller churches, pastors are expected to do everything. Have you ever been in a church like that where the pastor, he does all the preaching and all the public praying, he's supposed to do all the hospital visits, lead all the midweek Bible studies, and even do the church newsletter? He's supposed to do everything. You name it. He's supposed to do that. And then on the flip side, on the other end of the spectrum, in some larger churches, it's common for people to rely on the ministry professionals, i.e. the staff, to carry out all the ministries. Now, I do believe there's wisdom in hiring for certain ministry positions. Right now, we are looking to hire a new family ministry lead, so you can pray for us. We've been interviewing some, and I think there's wisdom in that. But there's also a huge mistake that churches can make, and I don't want us to make this mistake, so we got to think critically about this. If there's a ministry need, you can just hire for that, and there's another ministry need, you hire for that. And guess what? Now all the ministry is being done by the professionals who get paid for it. But that's not the vision of the New Testament. Whatever the size of the church, this mentality that the professionals, the pastors and professionals are supposed to do it, this mentality creates disengaged consumers who are happy to sit in a chair and consume religious goods and services and programs instead of creating engaged contributors. Like, there is so much more to be experienced and lived as a life of a Jesus follower when you are contributing rather than just consuming. Because the biblical vision for a New Testament church is that everyone contributes. How? By exercising their gifts that they've been divinely given. As verse 12 says, for what? For the building up of the body. This, according to Paul, is the way to unity. And he makes that explicitly clear in the next verse, which also tells us the very goal of unity. That brings us to the fourth truth, which is this. The goal of unity is spiritual maturity. The goal of unity is spiritual maturity. So in the flow of Paul's thought in verses 11 and 12, the saints do the work of ministry for building up the body. Now verse 13, for what reason? Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see this? So we're all working together. We're all contributing. We're all using this divine gift that we've been given to build up the body until we, and the point is it's ongoing until we attain to the unity of the faith. Well, what is that? We serve one another with whatever gifts God has given us so that we grow in our faith in Christ together. Now, unity in the faith means, I think, both there is a component, an intellectual, cognitive, just think mind, brain, like, aspect of it where you know doctrine, you know truth about Christ. That's part of it, but that's not the extent of it. Knowledge of the Son of God is not only knowing things about Jesus, it is also knowing Jesus. Head knowledge is nothing if not connected to your heart and actually knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we serve one another together, we attain to a unity of faith. We grow in our faith together in Jesus Christ. And the next part of verse 13 says, kind of makes a little bit more explicit what we're getting at, the goal, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I want you to notice the word mature there. The goal of unity is spiritual maturity. So Paul, when he says mature manhood, he's not talking about anything gender-related. He is comparing the church to a human body and saying that we need to grow up into spiritual adulthood rather than coming from a place of spiritual immaturity or spiritual infancy. There is a progression of life for the believer and for churches together corporately to grow up to be like Christ. The ultimate standard for spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness. He is our standard, right? That's what the Christian life is we are being conformed to the image of God's Son. Not just individually, but corporately. God does something in a church where together we will reflect what Jesus Christ is like to one another and to the world around us. So here's the flow of thought. I don't want to lose you guys. We use our gifts for ministry so that we grow in unity, which leads to spiritual maturity. So ministry to one another leads to unity, which then brings us into spiritual maturity. So that, as he says in verse 14, we may no longer be children. You see this maturity thing like adulthood, children, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So we need to grow up so that we're not susceptible to spiritual error, to falsehood, to satanic deception. In a spiritually immature state, we are more susceptible to false teaching. And no false teaching is going to drive you closer to Christ. It is intended to take us away from Jesus Christ and the gospel. So only the truth and knowing the truth and living in the truth and living out the truth brings us into greater conformity with Jesus Christ and his character. Now, I want you to focus in on something, not miss this here. It's really important because some people think in terms of discernment as it's just, I got to read books. And I read books. I think that's helpful. I got to listen to sermons. I read blogs. I listen to podcasts. I do all those things. But this idea of a solo pursuit and that's how I grow is not the vision of the New Testament. It's within the context of Christian community. This whole thing is written to a church community. And it's within this context of community, serving with our gifts, that we grow and we are more able to discern and reject false teaching. So this idea of sort of like Lone Ranger Christian people who can just learn and be with Jesus, my Bible, God and me, like that's dangerous. There's greater safety within the community of Christ, where we are in each other's lives, we're serving each other, we're growing. So sometimes I think like what we're trying to do in terms of spiritual maturity, we think if I just get more Bible knowledge, I will just be more mature. Now, I don't think you can mature without more understanding of doctrine and theology. I'm a big fan of that. But we all know people who are arrogant and don't seem to have regard for living a godly life who know a lot about the Bible. That was like the Pharisees of their day. So it's not like we're just trying to grow our brains. God wants to grow our hearts into the likeness of Christ. And the fact that we need each other for growth is also seen in verse 15, which says this, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him, that is Christ, who is head, into Christ. That's a very well-known phrase, speaking the truth in love. I love what John Stott says on this. He says, thank God there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they are conspicuously lacking in love. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Others make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love, but in order to do so are prepared to even sacrifice the central truths of Revelation. Both of these tendencies are unbalanced and unbiblical. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. So yes, speak the truth in love to one another. That's a part of our growth and maturity. It's necessary. And then verse 16, Paul circles back to this main theme of ministry and unity again. This is how the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, puts it. It's a little bit easier to understand the ESV. From him, that is Christ, the whole body, that is the church, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love. That's the third time we've seen the word love. By the proper working of each individual part. That is the phrase I want you to see and take with you. It is so relevant for building the type of church community, being the type of church community that God calls us to be. This should fill you with a sense of purpose. This should keep us from being bored with church. Have you ever been bored with church? Have you ever been bored with your faith? I have. But if you understand that you are an individual part of the body that God has divinely gifted, in his great wisdom and in great power has given you something to contribute, is there not value in that? Is there not a sense of purpose in that? Like, being purposeless and aimless is soul-crushing. But God wants to breathe life into his people by saying, I have gifted you because you are in Christ, because I have saved you, I have called you into a people. He doesn't just save individuals. He saves a people for his own possession, it says in Titus 2, who are zealous for good works. So he has each individual part. If you are in Christ, you are one of those individual parts. And there's greater health and strength when each of those individual parts are working together. You know this if you exercise. When you exercise, the parts of your body are working together, right? So that the whole body gets stronger and healthier. But if you just sit on the couch eating those delicious classic chili and salt pork rinds from Costco and you watch a bunch of Netflix, your body's not getting stronger and healthier. I had a friend that used to do that. Sometimes. So you and I are individual parts of the body, and when we serve one another in love and humility, that's key. Because you can serve so that you look good, right? Service can become a performance. I never, ever want preaching or any of the worship or anything that we do at Imprint Church to be a performance. It's fake. But when we do it in earnest love and in humility for the right reasons with the gifts that God has given us, the church is built up. And we grow in unity. And we grow in maturity. It's beautiful. And when I think of the different parts of the body working at Imprint Church, I'm filled. God fills me with gratitude. And I'm grateful to God for you. And as I think about the body of Christ serving here. So I've been here, Darren and I, if he says he's really old, I'm older than Darren. Thanks, Darren. We're here, you know, old school youth pastors helping out with youth ministry again as we look for a new family ministry lead. I love the fact that we have adult and young adult student ministry leaders that are here on Sunday nights. They're not getting paid. They're not here building into the lives of our youth, our students, because they have to, but because they get to and they want to. And I'm super grateful for our kids ministry leaders. We're with our kids right now, serving us. We get to be here and enjoy the benefits of this while our kids are under their care and are learning more to love and to follow, know who Jesus is and to love and to follow him. And they're in those classrooms not because they're getting paid. They're not there because they have to, but because they want to and they get to. And that's huge. Now, as I think about serving, I can't help but think back several years now, what is that, 2018, like we've been living in this Bermuda Triangle of a vortex of where are we in 2020. In 2018, we took a team from here and we planted Imprint Church in Bothell, and God filled my heart, a surprising source of joy for me. It always brought me joy to see God's people serving, but it was kind of like next level joy for me. I never knew that the level of my joy and satisfaction of a pastor was going to get so inflamed by seeing God's people serve and use their gifts. I mean, it was a beautiful picture of Ephesians 4, of the New Testament church. So I dug up some old pictures just to capture this. I want to show you some pictures. This is Joe. Joe's spiritual gift is moving heavy stuff, which I believe is a subset of the general spiritual gift of service. Now, these are little kids who are catching the vision of serving. There's Bethany. Woo, right there. I don't know who's that right next to her. But the kids saw the adults putting chairs up because we had those were the worst chairs in the world. And I knew that when people came to Imprint Bothell, they were there for the right reasons, not for the accoutrements. There was no accoutrements. Well, there was a dining room and we did food a lot, so maybe they were there for that. But the seats were really uncomfortable, and so people would put chairs up. We had a team, but it was so cool to see people, and the kids wanted to get in on it. They wanted to put chairs away too. Now, the next picture is the saints praying for the church. Like, this is part of building up the church. The saints gather together before the worship gathering and praying and asking God to show up and to bless it. Now, here's the saints helping the body grow, I think physically and spiritually, by serving coffee, chocolate-covered strawberries, deviled eggs, and fruit, pineapple. Yes, please. Yes and amen. Highly recommend. Now, here's Dottie and Brooke exercising their gift of hospitality. And finally, here's Mike Cleek pretending to serve. Don't know what he's doing. Actually, in the background, this is a cool story. Ask Rex later. Back there in the back left, you see the guy with a hat on. That's Rex. He was working for another church at the time. And just because he has a vision to serve Jesus Christ in the local church, the church that he was working for at the time used to be in that same space. And I asked him, I met him somewhere along the way, asked him if he would come and train our team. And then eventually God brought him. We did not steal him. We didn't poach. But he came over here. And I knew he was a quality guy already just because he had such a heart to serve. He and Kinsey were there, his wife were there, just helping our team. So for me, it enlivens my heart and brings me joy to see Ephesians 4:12 in action, the saints equipped to do the work of ministry. Now, as I think about Imprint Church now, it's a really interesting time that we're in, as Darren kind of mentioned earlier. As we kind of looked at the demographics of Imprint Church, here's what's fascinating. About a third of Imprint Church right now is Imprint Woodinville. Those folks who were part of Imprint Woodinville before COVID. About a third is Imprint Bothell. Those folks who were part of Imprint Bothell before COVID. And about a third of Imprint Church now is what we lovingly refer to as Imprint COVID. Which are those people who have showed up here since COVID began. No offense, it just stuck. Like sometimes even bad nicknames stick and you can't get away from them. So congratulations if you are new, you're part of Imprint COVID. And if that's you, like, we're really grateful that you're here. We're really grateful that the Lord has brought you here and that you've linked up with us. And we especially want to invite you to find a place of ministry as the Lord leads you, if you're in a place to do that. Because I know that some people come from pretty broken church situations, and sometimes people just need to sit in the back for a while and need a hospital, you know, and just heal. And so we don't want to, like, you're exhausted and burned out. We're gonna be, hey, get in there and serve. That's not what we're doing. We're just glad that you're here, and we hope that you will have a vision imparted to you from the scripture, from God's word, to remind you that you've been gifted to serve, and that over time, and when you're ready, that you will challenge yourself and take the next step to step into this stream. It's like a stream. God has been working already, and we should ask, where can I jump in where God's working? How can I use my gifts? So if you want to have a conversation at some point, there's no pressure, but we would love to help you find a place to connect. Now, to take some pressure off some of us, I think like it's good to know that not all ministry has an official title to it. Your spiritual gift doesn't have to line up with some spiritual gift inventory that you took online. It doesn't necessarily have to match identically with, you know, Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. You simply ask, what am I good at? What do I enjoy doing? What have other people affirmed me for when they see me? And how can I put it to work for Jesus Christ and his glory in the church? And that's your gift. And if you do that, then that's your ministry, right? And relationship is so important for ministry because, like, if let's say you have the gift of mercy, well, there are some ways in which you can exercise that compassionate gift of mercy through channels in the church, and I'll tell you about that, one of them, in just a second here. But if you're, like, in a generosity group with someone and someone's had a hard week and they're broken over something that's happened in their life, then you have opportunity to exercise your gift of mercy right then and there as you listen to them, as you cry with them, as you pray for them. And that's ministry. It doesn't need a title. It doesn't need recognition. God's given you a gift. He will make a way for you to use it. He will bring opportunities your way to use your gift to serve. Now, speaking of compassion, we have kind of a new arm of our Imprint Cares ministry. Some of you are familiar with the meal train. Well, oftentimes this has fallen to generosity groups, and that's good, like that's where you have your natural connections. But it's interesting because there are some people who are new to the church or maybe haven't gotten connected, don't have all the relationships yet, and they hit a crisis period. Or maybe they have a baby. And when you hit crisis or you have a baby, you don't have much time and energy to think about meals, and so what oftentimes will happen is generosity groups will serve in meal trains. But if you're new to the church, like you don't have the network yet. And so what we want to do is we're creating kind of a meal train initiative ministry opportunity for those of you who have the gift of hospitality and cooking and would just put your name kind of on a list, like on a database, so that if there are people who encounter need in our church, we can be the brokers of grace and match the need to the people who are willing to meet that need. So if you have a gift of hospitality and cooking, you pair that with a need in the body. And that is a picture of Ephesians 4 where the body is strengthening itself in love where there's need. So you can sign up to provide a meal through our website or through the Imprint app, and eventually we'll get to the point where we have enough names on there so you don't have to think, if I put my name down, I'm going to have to make a meal every single week. That's not the case. We've got enough people, and as opportunity arises, we will touch base with you, and you'll have opportunity to do that. So I invite you guys to consider that. A lot of you have the gift of hospitality, and just you're kind, and that's awesome. So wrap this up by saying, if you walk away today feeling burdened or guilted, if you use the word should, if you have the word should in your mind, I would just encourage you to get that word out of your mind. Like, I should serve. Yeah, we should in that sense. But sometimes should means kind of like that sort of guilted sort of feeling as a Christian. If you feel burdened walking out of here, then you misunderstood me, or I just did a really bad job communicating. That's on me, and I apologize. Ministry isn't a have-to thing. It's a get-to and a want-to kind of thing. So I want you to see this as an invitation, into a richer, unified experience, unity with Jesus and his body, the church here. So by God's grace, may we all be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving Jesus for our salvation and for making him our one Lord. Thank you for the one Spirit we share in our one faith. Thank you for our one hope. Thank you for the gifts you've given us to serve one another, to build up the body of Christ. Help us to use them, Lord, with all humility, gentleness, patience, and love, so that we grow in unity and into greater maturity. Lord, we want Imprint Church. You want Imprint Church to beautifully reflect the character of Christ. For his glory and in your name, we pray. Amen.